Thing special here coming up to Christmas. We've been going through the book of Acts, but this morning we're going to talk about, I wanted to talk about our attitudes. Something big's coming up Thursday. Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving. Are you ready? You got all your food shopping done? How many of everybody's coming over to your house? Okay, a few. Yeah, all right. Well, how many are you going over to somebody else's house? All right, there you go. Well, listen, those of you who are going over to somebody else's house, you guys worked it right, you know? You guys did it right. Everybody's coming to your house, you got a lot to do. But Thanksgiving is a fun time, usually with family and stuff, and so I pray that you get to spend some time with your family. Thanksgiving is the holiday for men, right? It's the holiday for men. You know, you got food and football, you know? What else? What more do we need, you know? Friday, ladies, Fridays is your day. Okay, Black Friday shopping, you get it. Friday's your day, so you can spend all day Friday. This morning, I wanted to talk a little bit about our attitudes. When we talk about Thanksgiving and so forth, it really has to do with our attitudes. So I wanted to ask you a question. Does it really matter what kind of an attitude I have? Does it matter what kind of attitude I have as long as I do what I'm supposed to do, as long as I do what's right? Does it matter if I have an attitude? Does it matter if I get angry? Does it matter if I say whatever? Or, you know, I can't even do the roll in the eyes, right? You know, Mark, can you do that well? Probably not, you know. Look around here for a minute. My daughter, some of them have it down real well, you know. It's the roll. No, actually. They actually do a real good job with not doing that. But does it matter if we have an attitude? Listen, with everything that the world throws at us today, and it's easy to get a bad attitude, isn't it? It's easy to get a negative attitude. It's easy to start to complain and grumble and long for the circumstances in our life to change. And maybe even wanting the life that somebody else has. You know, that is so easy. But so does God even care what kind of attitude I have? Or is it okay as long as I treat people nice? You know, doing to others as you would have them doing to you. So as long as I do that, is it okay if my attitude's bad? Well, I believe we find the answer to that question in our text today. And the reason I wanted us to look in Numbers chapter 14. But before we get to actually chapter 14, let me bring you up to speed a little bit with where we are context-wise. If you'll remember, God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. Remember, they spent a lot of time there in slavery. And they cried out to God. And God raised up Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. And he did a lot of miracles with that and delivering them out of Egypt and all the way to the edge of the promised land, the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all their forefathers. And as they got to the edge of the promised land, God told Moses to send 12 men to spy out the land. One from each tribe, he told them, go send them out, spy out the land that I am giving to you, and bring back a report of the land. Numbers chapter 13 records that expedition, and we see that for 40 days, they went out and they checked out the land. They saw, was it a good land? Was it an abundant land? Was it a land that could produce lots of food for them? Who was in the land? What kind of inhabitants were there? And what were going to be their obstacles going into the land? So when they returned from their mission, they gave a report. Look at your text this morning. Actually, we're going to start in chapter 13, beginning in verse 27. It says, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. That phrase means it's a land of abundance, okay? It's a land of abundance. There's lots of good stuff there, and this is its fruit. Now, when it says that, what's it talking about? Well, if you look back up to verse 23, what you find is that they went through a valley called the Valley of Eshcol, and this land was so abundant that they found some grapes, and they wanted to take back one cluster of grapes to show their fellow Israelites. And it says that cluster was so big that they had to carry it between the two of them on a pole. That's a set of grapes, right? That's a cluster of grapes. It's huge. And so the land was abundant. The land is overflowing. And they even brought back some fruit, grapes and pomegranates and figs to show the rest of the Israelites. Look at verse 28. It says, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. They were giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." So here, as they're given their report and so forth, Caleb steps up and he says, "Listen, yeah, the land's abundant. Yeah, there's people there, but let's go get it. God has given it to us." Look at verse 31. It says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" So, friends, what we see here is that the 12 men who went out to spy out the land brought back their report. However, there's a little bit of contradiction even in their own report. We see that two of them, we don't see it here, but Caleb and also Joshua, two of them brought back a good report. They said, "Yeah, the land is flowing with milk and honey. You see the fruit and stuff. Let's go in and take it. God has given us this land. Let's take it." But what did the other 10 do? The other 10 had a negative report. They came back and they said, "Listen, yeah, the land's flowing with milk and honey, but the inhabitants are too big. They're giants. There's no way we can overtake them. There's no way we can conquer them." And so both groups went to the same land, and both groups saw the same things. However, their reports were different. What was the difference? Friends, the difference was in how they viewed what they saw. Joshua and Caleb saw the land, and they chose to view it in faith, trusting what God said. The other 10 saw the land, and they chose to view it in fear, seeing that the land was, the people were too big, and they couldn't conquer it, and the inhabitants were too many. Friends, Joshua and Caleb chose to see it in faith. The others chose to see it in fear. Friends, from this, we see our first lesson that we see from our text this morning. The first thing I want to share with you on your outline is the first lesson about we can learn about our attitudes. And that is this. Friends, our attitude is a choice. Our attitude is a choice. We get to choose our attitude. Listen, they both saw the same things, yet each one of them chose to view it differently. Friends, our attitude is a choice. It's not just an unavoidable result of the circumstances of life. Joshua and Caleb chose to focus on the goodness of the land and the fact that God had given it to them. The other 10, they chose to focus on how big and numerous the inhabitants were. Friends, we have the similar or same choice today. Listen, every single one of us, if we wanted to, has plenty to complain about. Amen? Every single one of us has plenty to complain about. Listen, I don't have to give you things to complain about. If you wanted to complain, maybe that is your demeanor. I hope not. But if that, listen, we can all come up with plenty of things to complain about. But we also, every single one of us, have more than enough to be thankful for. Amen? We both have plenty of things to complain about, plenty of things to be thankful for. So the question is, which one will we choose to focus on? Will we choose to focus on the things that are obstacles in our life, the circumstances, the problems, the bad, the negative, or will we focus on the good and look at the things that God wants us to and look at life the way God wants us to? Friends, the choice is ours. Now, if the bad report of the 10 wasn't enough to anger the Lord, look at how the Israelites responded. Look down at verse 1 of chapter 14. So after they gave their report, it says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices." Oh, they're going to get excited, right? Nope. "They lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." Now, seems a little extreme to me. But here they were, anticipation. God had given them the land. Here they were on the verge of the land. I don't know if they just thought, you know what, they could just, listen, there were people in the land. God said he was going to give them the land, but they chose to look at the obstacles. So look at verse 2. It says, "And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us up to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?'" Now, listen, what were they doing? They were complaining, right? Can you believe that? Here they are asking, listen, we should return to Egypt. How quickly their memories fade, amen? Here they were in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were being oppressed in Egypt. In fact, they'd been oppressed so much that they had cried out to the Lord for the Lord to deliver them. And here they are with some delusional minds thinking that it'd be better back in Egypt. Listen, when we get a negative attitude, we're not thinking clearly, amen? We're not thinking clearly. We're not thinking rationally. And how dare they say they want to go back to Egypt? Look at verse 4. "So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" So here they are. They're wanting to throw Moses out and get another leader and go back to Egypt. Maybe you should have let them, right? Verse 5. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." Now, I'm just going to have to say something here. Praise God for Moses and Aaron and their attitude here. You know, here they, you know, it would have been very easy for them to get angry, get mad. What do you mean you want to get rid of, you know? Moses didn't want to lead them. Do you realize that? God had to get Moses by the, God had to take Moses by the collar and say, "Come on, Moses, you're going to do this. I've called you to do this. You can do it." And Moses led them willingly, and here they are complaining against him. Verse 6, "Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land.'" So what's going on here? Here the people are focused on the negative. They're focused on the obstacles. Joshua and Caleb are trying to help them see what God wants them to see. "The land is good." Verse 8, "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey, a land of abundance. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread." It literally means we'll eat them up. They are like food to us. "Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." So what are Josh and Caleb doing? They are reiterating the positive side. The land is flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of abundance. God is with us, and he will help us defeat them. So how do the people respond? Look at verse 10. "So the people," it says, "all the congregation said to stone them with stones." Can you believe that? I mean, what are Joshua and Caleb doing? Here they are. All they're trying to do is help the people see the positive side, help the people to trust in God. And here they want to kill Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because Joshua and Caleb had the audacity to have a good attitude about the situation. Simply because they looked at it from a faith perspective. The Israelites were negative. They were complaining. Listen, misery loves company, doesn't it? You know why they wanted to kill them? Because they didn't want to see Joshua and Caleb happy. Listen, this is a bonus material this morning, okay? Listen, if you want to be miserable, fine, be miserable. But don't make everybody else around you miserable too, amen? You know, if you want to have a complaining, negative, downtrodden spirit and not trusting God, then guess what? Just don't make everybody else around you that way. Okay? Just like the Israelites. Why did they want to kill them? Because they didn't want anybody else to be happy. They stubbornly chose to wallow in their misery and to continue to complain and grumble about their circumstances. Friends, here's the deal. There will always be enough injustice and irritation in life to keep us in the wilderness if we so choose. Amen? There's always enough irritation. There's always something going on. There's something that's going to irritate us. Listen, this is a cruel and broken and fallen world. It will do all it can to push and pressure us into a miserable attitude. And friends, listen, if you're somehow waiting on your circumstances to get better and get right in order for you to be happy, then guess what? Keep waiting. Keep waiting, because listen, now you're going to say, Pastor, you're just a Debbie Downer or whatever. Listen, I'm not a Debbie Downer. I'm just a realist. Okay? I'm just a realist. And if you know me very much, you know I am not a negative person. I'm an optimist. But I also, you know, an optimist does not have to be ignorant. Okay? I know there's problems in life. Okay? Some of you look at me and you say, Pastor, you have no problems. Yeah, I do. All right? I got 5 kids. All right? That's a problem enough. Okay? I know each and every one of you have problems. Okay? And so the reality is there's not going to be a time when your circumstances are going to be perfect in your life. And if there is, guess what? Hit the pause button, because it isn't going to last for too awful long. There's always going to be some kind of trouble and whatever. And so we need to not keep waiting on a time when circumstances are going to be just right. Now, here's the deal. The problem is we use our circumstances as an excuse for our terrible attitudes, right? You say, yeah, Pastor, I complain, but I complain because my life stinks. Pastor, I have a bad attitude, but I have a bad attitude because so-and-so ticked me off. Yeah, Pastor, I'm bitter, but you don't understand what has happened to me. Listen, every single one of us could go around the room and talk about what has happened to us that's bad. Some would be worse than others, I would grant you that. But every single one of us would have enough to if we wanted to, in our minds, to justify bitterness, complaining, and negative attitude. Friends, we think our attitudes are justified just because of what has happened to us or what somebody else did to us or because of the circumstances we're going through or whatever. We think that as long as there's a good reason, then our bad attitude is okay. Let me ask you something. Is it? Is it? Turn back just a couple chapters to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, we just want to look at one verse, verse 1. It's very similar to our text today, but I want to point something out to you. What we see here in Numbers chapter 11 is different situation, same attitude. Same attitude by the Israelites, okay? And we see that a bad attitude was a continual problem for them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, now, when the people complained, God understood because of the circumstances they were going through. Is that not what your version says? No, that's what the Scott Smith version says. No, it's not either. What does it say? Does it say that God excused their complaints? God understood because they were having a bad day? Did it say that, you know what, you can chalk up a mulligan for this day because, you know, there's an excuse for this? No, it says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. And look at this. Not only did it displease him, it said his anger was aroused. So, and listen, boy, we could get into a whole other subject when we talk about God's anger and God's wrath. But God's wrath and God's anger is at the end of a long rope of long suffering and patience with us. Amen? I think we got a little bit of a glitch in this. Sorry about that. They complained, and it did not please the Lord. Alan, we still got. Well, all right, we're going to try to work. Can y'all hear me okay? All right, here we go. We're going to keep going, all right? My voice is kind of scratchy anyway, so you're not going to know the difference, right? A little scratch up there, a little scratch here and everything. We're just going to keep going, all right? Here we go. So, when people complained, it says, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. Friends, listen, the people complained, and what happened? It displeased the Lord. Friends, God held them accountable for their attitude of complaining. Amen? God held them accountable. Listen, they had plenty of reasons not to complain. God had delivered them from Egypt. He'd given them some of the Egyptian stuff. He'd protected them. He provided for them. He guided them through the wilderness. Yet they made a choice to complain. They made a choice to complain because they didn't like the circumstances they were in. They didn't like how God was leading them, so they chose to complain and grumble and murmur about almost everything. And guess what, friends? Their attitude made God mad. It made God angry. Why?
Why did it make God angry? Why did it get God upset? Well, I think we find the answer to that here if we look at number two. Not only is our attitude a choice, friend, but the second lesson we can learn this morning is God got mad, friends, because our attitude reveals our heart. Our attitude reveals our heart. Friends, the reason God got mad and angry and upset with the Israelites was because their attitude revealed what was on the inside. It revealed a lack of trust in Him and in His goodness towards them. Look at verse 10, back to Numbers chapter 14. Look at verse 10. We continue on in verse 10. It says, "Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me or despise me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?'" Friends, what is God saying there? He's simply saying, listen, yeah, it's their attitude, but their attitude is a reflection of their heart. Their attitude is a reflection of their relationship with Him. The reason they had a bad attitude is because they weren't trusting God, because they didn't put their faith in Him. Friends, I believe the same thing holds true for us today. Bad attitude equals a lack of trust in God. Our bad attitudes come from a lack of faith, from a lack of trust in God. Friends, you say, "But Pastor, I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord, but I still find that my attitude stinks." Anybody there? Okay. Well, listen, let me ask you, what is your bad attitude about? Is it about your finances? You know, we can get a bad attitude about our finances. We can get a bad attitude, "Oh man, when are things going to change? When am I going to be able to pay my bills? How am I going to make ends meet?" Well, friends, I ask you to that. Do you trust God to help you to help you and take care of you as you put biblical principles into place in your life? If you trust God, then what? That's going to change your attitude with that, right? Our bad attitude comes when we are fearful, when we don't trust the Lord in that situation. What's your bad attitude about? Is it about your job? "Oh, Pastor, I don't like the people. I don't like what I do. I don't like anything," whatever. Well, do you trust that God has you exactly where He wants you, even if you don't like the people, even if you don't like what you do? If you trust that God has you where He wants you, then the focus comes off of you and onto what? Other people and why God has you there. Amen? Maybe your bad attitude's about your health. Friends, do you trust? Well, this is a hard one. Do you trust that God has your best interests at heart? Do you trust, listen, even when we don't understand, amen? Listen, as a pastor, nothing hurts my heart more when somebody is going through something and going through a difficult time health-wise and the doctors can't find out what's going on and can't figure out what it is and everything else. Listen, I wish as a pastor I had a magic wand I could wave over you and just make you. Listen, Jesus heals. He is able to heal. But He does not always choose to heal us here physically on this earth. Do we trust Him even when He doesn't? And friends, can we talk about the elephant in the room, about our bad attitudes? Can we? You say, "What is that, Pastor?" Can we talk about the weather? Can we talk about the weather? Is that okay? Maybe your bad attitude is about the weather, or the dreary days, or South Bend itself, or where you live, and all that kind of stuff. Friends, again, here's what I ask. Do you trust that God puts you where you are for a reason? Do you trust that God gave you your sphere of influence for a reason, because He wants you to reach them with the gospel of Christ? And friends, do you trust that God can give you sunshine on the inside, even when we don't see any on the outside? Amen? Friends, listen. That will change your perspective and attitude. Listen, when we realize that God has us where He wants us, and that where God has us is not so much about us as it is about others. That changes our perspective. You see, here's what our attitude really boils down to. It really boils down to Romans 8:28. You familiar with that verse? Are you familiar with that verse? "All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose." All things. How many? Some? Every now and then? All things. "Well, Pastor, I just think God's taking a break." No, He's not. He's still in control. Listen, we see things from our own perspective. God sees them from his perspective. And things from our perspective don't always look the way we want them to look, right? They don't always feel the way we want them to feel. Sometimes we don't understand that. But from God's perspective, listen, God has a plan. God is working all things together for good. But pastor, my grandma died. My whatever. I lost so-and-so early in life. All these things. And we say, pastor, is that part of God's plan? Friends, God takes evil situations. God takes the results of sin and a broken world, and he turns them into a rose garden. We just got to give it over to him. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. Friends, in your heart of hearts, do you really trust that God will work all things out for good? Do you really trust in his goodness? Do you really trust that he has your best interests at heart? Friends, if you do, then guess what? We can have a good attitude no matter the situation. We can have a good attitude no matter the circumstances. We can have a good attitude no matter what happens to us. And friends, if we don't, God can change your heart today. Put your trust in the Lord. Give it over to him fully. Friends, here's what we need to matter. Realize, attitude matters. Our attitude matters. Friends, if you're just putting on a front, stop it. There's really no point in you putting on a front. Now, one of the things most people value today is genuineness. Listen, you can't get right with God until you're honest with yourself. Amen? Because listen, if our attitude's not right, we are just faking it. Let God change you from the inside out. Number three, not only is our attitude a choice. Friends, not only does our attitude reveal our heart, but the third lesson we learn from our text today, friends, is that our attitude affects our future. Our attitude affects our future. I ran across a quote this week. I'm not sure who said it, where it came from. So I'll attribute it to whoever said it, all right? Here it is. It says, a bad attitude is like a flat tire. Now, yeah, let's let you process this for just a minute. Can you see where it's going? A bad attitude is like a flat tire. You can't go anywhere until you change it. Friends, I think that is so true. Listen, our circumstances is not what determines where we go in life. It's our attitude and our response to those circumstances. The Israelites complained, they rebelled, they didn't trust God, and their complaining, rebellious, non-trusting attitude prevented them, that generation, from entering into and possessing the promised land. I want you to look at verse 22 of Numbers chapter 14. Look at verse 22. Now, yes, we've jumped over a few verses here, and I'll just give you a real brief synopsis of that. God was ready to be done away with the Israelites totally, okay? He was ready to throw them away. In fact, what he does, he says, listen, I'm done with them. Moses, I'm going to make a new line, and it's through you. And Moses, bless his heart, said, no, God, you're a merciful God. You're a loving God. You're a forgiving God. God says, yeah, Moses, you're right. Okay, I forgive them. However, there are some consequences. So look at verse 22. Here's the consequences. Verse 22 says, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Is God really saying what I think he's saying? Look down at verse 27. He continues. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you, and that's not a good thing, okay? The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. So, friends, God declared as a result of their complaining attitude that none of the Israelites aged 20 years and over except Joshua and Caleb would enter in the promised land. They would all die in the wilderness. As a result of their bad attitude, did they get to go in the promised land? Absolutely not. They couldn't even enter it. Friends, whether we like it or not, the way we respond to the circumstances of life determines our future, not the circumstances themselves. Why else do some children of alcoholics become alcoholics while others do not? If our circumstances dictated how our life, every child of an alcoholic would become an alcoholic. Why else do we see some people who lose a loved one prematurely, seemingly debilitated by the tragedy, while others are able to overcome and actually become stronger through it? Why else do we see some athletes who sign multi-million dollar deals, $100 million deals? We see some of them go on to be set for life, and others of them blow it by the time they're 40. Why is it? If it's the circumstances of life that determine our future, then they should all go on to great success. No, friends, it's how you handle it. It's how you respond to it. It's the attitude in which you take the circumstances of life, whether they are good or bad. Our future is not determined by the things that happen to us, but how we respond to them. So my question to you is this. Friends, how do you respond? Do you respond in fear or in faith? Do you respond believing God's goodness toward you, or do you doubt that he even cares? Do you respond by believing that he's got everything in control, or do you respond by wondering if he's really even there? Do you respond by giving everything over to him, giving your life over to him, or do you respond by trying to control and manipulate things yourself? Friends, the attitude with which we respond affects our future. In fact, friends, as a pastor, there are many times when I'm talking with folks and counseling folks, and they come to a crossroad in their lives and in that situation. As a pastor, I would, in that point, love to make your decision for you. But I can't. As a pastor, I have seen people choose to trust God in the midst of difficult circumstances. And when they do that, God brings them through it in all wonderful manner, and he gets the glory, and their lives is a great testimony to that. And then I see other people allow the circumstances of life to continue to beat them down, and they will not trust God in it. Friends, I just want to encourage you. Maybe you're at that point today. Maybe you're at that point where it's a choice for you. I want to encourage you, friends, turn to the Lord. Trust in him. Amen? Friends, you say, how do I do that, Pastor? How? I get it. I need to change my attitude, but how do I do that? I've tried, but I keep falling back and still complain and have a negative attitude and so forth. How do I change that? Well, I want to demonstrate this morning.
We're without this. Okay. What's inside this jar? Air. Okay. I don't have any some crazy substance. It is a valuable substance. Amen. We need it to breathe. All right. I'll go back to this. Okay.
We need it to breathe. But let me ask you a question. If I was to hand you this jar and I said, I want you to get the air out of the jar, how are you going to do that? Is it out now? Is it out now? Okay. How about this? Is it out now? No. Now listen, there may be some newfangled way to get that air out of there, but listen, I'm kind of old-fashioned. Here's kind of the deal. I only know one way to get the air out of here, and that's to fill it with something else. Friends, the same thing holds true in your life. The only way you're going to get the negative, complaining, critical spirit out of your life is to fill your life with something else. I got what you can fill it with, okay? Fill it with Jesus. Fill it with him. Friends, that leads us right into the fourth lesson we can learn this morning, and that is this, friends. A good attitude in life starts with a recognition and acknowledgement of what God has done for us. In other words, friends, a good attitude in life starts with gratefulness. Amen? It starts with gratefulness. Why did the Israelites complain? Why did they complain? Now, we could probably list several reasons and so forth, but I believe what led them to a complaining attitude was one major thing. And I want you to look at two verses again with me that we've already looked at. Verse 11. God says, "How long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?" And then look over at verse 22. Verse 22 says, "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times." What is God saying there? God is saying, how can you not trust me? How can you not be grateful for what I've done for you? How can you not recognize and acknowledge all the many things that I've done for you? Friends, one of the biggest reasons why they complained was because they refused to recognize and acknowledge what God had already done for them. Amen? They were ungrateful wretches. God had delivered them from Egypt. He had done many signs and wonders and plagues among the Egyptians. He parted the Red Sea. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He led them a cloud by day and fire by night. He provided manna from heaven. And when they complained about that, he gave them meat to eat. He gave them quail so much that it says their nostrils were full with it. And so many other things God did, and God continued to provide for them and provide for them and provide for them and provide for them. And what did they do? They continued to complain. You see, friends, a negative or complaining attitude stems from an unwillingness to either recognize or acknowledge the blessings you have received and to always think you're deserving of more. It is a too high view of ourself. You see, it's being ungrateful, friends. It's an entitlement mentality. It's selfish, it's thoughtless, it's presumptuous, it's disrespectful, and most of all, friends, it is sinful. And how do we get rid of it? The only way to get rid of it, friends, is to fill ourselves with something else. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe for the first time, you're willing to recognize and acknowledge that Jesus Christ loved you so much, that God loved you, that he sent his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins. You see, friends, the reason Jesus had to do that is because we have sinned, and we sin, and our sin separates us from God. It keeps us from a holy God. It keeps us from being able to have a relationship with God. And therefore, we are searching in our lives. We are searching for something to fill a hole in our lives. We feel that there's something empty, there's something missing. And we say, what in the world is this? And we try to stuff all kinds of things in it. We try to stuff a good time in it. We try to stuff things in it. We try to stuff relationships in it. We try to stuff all sorts of stuff, and none of it fills. Oh man, it makes us feel good for a short period of time, but it does not last. Only a relationship with God will last. But the problem is, I can't have a relationship with God because I'm a sinner. So how in the world can that happen, friends? God took care of that. Before you even knew you were a sinner, friends, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. So, Pastor, what do I have to do? Friends, we don't do anything. We need to recognize and acknowledge that he did that for us. And let him come into our life and be the guiding force. Turn from doing it your way, and Lord, I want you. I believe you did that for me. I want you in my life. I need you in my life. Maybe you're here this morning, and that's where you are. Friends, what are you waiting on? All your friends see it. Those closest to you see that negative attitude. Maybe you do a good job of putting it on around other people and putting on a front. But those who are closest to you, maybe it's just you in your heart of hearts when it's quiet at night. You know there's an unsettling in your soul. Friends, God is calling you to himself. Would you surrender yourself to him? Would you say, Lord, I give up. I will recognize and acknowledge you for what you've done for me. Invite him into your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've invited Christ into your life, but you still struggle with a negative, complaining attitude instead of being grateful. Friends, you know what I believe that is for a Christian? I believe that happens when we have our eyes focused on ourselves instead of on the Lord. You see, how do we fill ourselves with the Lord Jesus? We keep our mind focused on what he did for us and how unworthy we are without that. And what our future is without that. Friends, listen, it is because of what Christ did that we have a hope, we have a future, we can spend eternity with him. It is because of what he did for us that we are redeemed and we can now have a purpose for living for him. Amen? Where are you? I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Our praise team is going to come.
Friend, I just want to ask you this morning, if you're here today, every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today for the very first time, you want to acknowledge that God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you, and you're saying, today I want to accept that as my I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe he did that for me, and I want to put my faith and trust in him. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you slip up your hand? Would you do that today? Thank you. Thank you. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, yeah, I've had a complaining attitude. But I want to get that out. I want to fill it with the gratefulness for the Lord. Today, I'm going to choose to stop focusing on the negative. I'm going to choose to focus on Jesus and what he's done for me. If that's where you are today, would you slip up your hand just so the Lord could see that? Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Lord, you've seen each hand and you know each heart. Lord, unless you do a work in our hearts, this is just an exercise in futility. So, Lord, as the hearts this morning are surrendered to you, I just, Lord, ask, as you see those hearts, Lord, for those who lifted their hand to put their trust in you, Lord, would you change their hearts, Lord? As they turn from sin and turn to you, Lord Jesus, save them, redeem them. Lord, for those who are believers who still struggle with that attitude, Lord, would you help us keep our mind focused on you? Lord, help us to stay in your word. Help us to stay faithful in attending to church, not because it's going to save us or because it gets us to heaven, but because we need that to keep our eyes focused on you. For those who are here who want to do that, who maybe aren't in a connect group or don't have good Christian friends yet that they can be around and it can help keep their eyes focused on you, Lord, would you help them to get involved with other believers, Lord, who can help them in those areas? Lord, take our hearts, fill them with you, fill them with a thankfulness, Lord. We are so grateful for what you've done for us, all the many blessings of life that you've given us, Lord, that we are so very blessed to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. This is our time of decision. Our altar is open. Maybe God's doing something in your heart. You want to come and you just want to pray to him this morning here at the altar. Maybe there's a decision you've made or questions you have. You want to come. Maybe you need to trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you want to make that public. Maybe you want to make Southside your church home. Whatever it is, friends, would you come as we sing?
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. both his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
All right. Take your Connect cards out, if you will. And if there's been a decision you've made today or some way that we can pray for you or that our prayer team can pray for you, put that on the back of your card. And if you put your name on the front, that would help me tremendously. I'd appreciate that. Ushers, if you'll come on forward, and you can place your card in the basket this morning. Also, we have Our Daily Bread is a devotional that is provided for you. The new month, December, is starting here soon, so pick those up. There's some out in the foyers. You can grab that on your way out this morning. Two other things I want to mention. One is you've noticed the children are been going out every Sunday to practice for the Christmas play. And they're going to be presenting on December 14th. It's called Christmas in Black and White. And they have been putting in a lot of time and effort on this. So I hope you will plan on being here that Sunday and inviting your friends. We have some flyers available out in the foyer. So pick up some of those and we'll make more if we need to. But pick up some of those and pass them out. And this is a great opportunity to invite people maybe that aren't saved or family members that maybe you're not sure and so forth. So pick those up and invite people. One special note about that, what we're going to be doing for the Christmas play this year is we're only going to have one